Now let's all pray together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And it is, O Lord, your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from your sight, O Lord, but all things are open and laid bare before you with whom we have to do. And have you not said, is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? A lion has roared. Who can but fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? And so as we have been given your word that we are going to open and we are going to hear preached to us, might you peel back all of the layers of our mind that would interfere, that we could intelligently and humbly accept the word that we are going to hear, and that you would rend our heart to be humble and submissive to it. We pray now, O Lord, might you be glorified in it all, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And let's open our copy of the Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. We will read verses 32 to the end of the chapter, verse 40. Hebrews 11, 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The word of the Lord.
The title of the sermon this morning, Faith's Testimony in Trials. None of us, if we're normal, go looking for trials. The Bible talks a lot about them, though. The Lord says, all those who walk godly in him will face persecution. Remember, I had a church history professor years ago in the late 70s. He said, it seems in church history, every time the Lord builds his church, the devil builds a bigger one next door. That happens on a personal basis as well, it seems. But you know, we know as we read, for example, the book of Job, that no trial comes our way except by God's sovereign decree. Yes, he uses secondary means, tertiary means, but he is the one, as we just got through singing, who would direct all things according to the counsel of his will. Therefore, you and I will face trials. It is a trying, actually, of our faith. And that's what this text is dealing with this morning. Four things stand out in this text to me. First of all, in the first couple of verses that we read, faith to stand against the darkness. Faith to stand against the darkness. We saw last time in verse 32 these men of the Old Testament that God had called to stand against Amalekites or Philistines or various other invaders of the land. But I would like for us to look in beginning in verse 33 to begin with. He says here that through faith they subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, and obtained promises. Now, every time there was an invader to the land of promise in Israel's time, they brought with them foreign gods, foreign beliefs, unbelief in the true God, and paganism and idolatry and immorality and everything else that went along with false worship, false beliefs. You and I may not be facing invading armies today, but we certainly are facing an invasion of paganism. Many scholars of a conservative ilk would call this a neo-paganistic time or a new paganism that is emerging. It arises under the cloak of environmentalism or under the cloak of an open society with regard to morality or under various other beliefs that would be of the higher educational level, such as those that would deny God as creator or deny the miraculous, and on we could go. And so this invasion, to stand against it, God has called us to do this. Indeed, it takes faith to stand against those who would deny the scriptural truth, because so frequently they have allies and various disciplines that would all align together to form, as it were, a frontal assault on Christianity and its truths. So no less than an invading army do we face the opposition of darkness against the truth of the Word of God. Faith to say we stand on what God has said in His Word, no matter what the costs. But here it also brings up the idea of those who, in verse 33, those who stopped the mouths of lions, and in verse 34, quenched the violence of fire. Obvious references to the book of Daniel. You remember that it was Daniel who was tossed into the lion's den, shut the mouths of lions. But remember what it was about. It was an absolute monarch, a tyrant, a king, Darius, who passed a law that one could not pray to any other god but him, thinking himself a god. And Daniel, in defiance of this decree, knowing that it was decreed that the life would be given forfeit for anyone who would pray to another god, Daniel, as was his custom, opened his shutters, not in secret, but prayed openly towards the Holy of Holies that was destroyed. But nevertheless, the last place where God's presence on earth was known at that time, in the Holy of Holies, and he prayed. He paid the price. And he trusted in God, and he was not one who was whining to the king when he was arrested for it. No mention of his kicking and screaming as they threw him into the lion's den. He trusted in God. We know what occurred. God was faithful. God kept him alive. He shut the mouths of the lions. Now, any of you who have been in proximity to a lion know that's quite something, especially hungry lions. You can't get close to my cat when it's hungry. But God shut the mouths of the lions and delivered him. Not a way I would want to go. But even worse was the thing that's also mentioned, in my mind anyway, and that is that God stopped the violence of fire. Previous to that, chapter 6 in Daniel, you'll find in chapter 3, three men, the friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And a similar idea, the king Nebuchadnezzar had decreed that there would be an idol made to him, and that he would, every time everybody heard the music that was played, what the band would play, evidently, they wanted everyone to bow down and worship this image, this idol, to Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not do it. They were arrested and brought before the king, and he said, now, if you'll listen, you know what the penalty is. You're going to be cast into a burning furnace if you don't do it. So I'm giving you another chance. And they said, we're not careful to answer you, O king. Whether God will deliver us out of your hand or not, we are not going to do it. But God can deliver us from your hand. What a testimony. Faith. Testimony to the power of God as they're facing the power of fire. That's what this book is talking about, this passage. Now, if God had not delivered them as he did miraculously, nevertheless, it was to be the same that faith would stand and say, I cannot and will not compromise with what God has commanded. I will not worship the government. I will not worship and bow down to a false god. I will not worship and offer myself unto a tyrant with absolute loyalty. I have a king. His kingdom shall not pass away. His kingdom rules from generation to generation. He is the one who rules. Read Daniel 4:35 and 6. That's where it's declared even by Nebuchadnezzar himself. And it will not pass away. But you see, God delivered them. They were ready to die in a horrendous way. I would not want to go that way. But they nevertheless stood true to the Lord and would not bow. Well, it mentions others. It's righteousness versus evil, isn't it? The righteous Daniel, the righteous Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego against the evil tyrants, the potentates, the leaders, the government that would be in this statist way, in this absolute monarch way. They say, you will do as I say and worship me or you die. And they said, we have but one God and you are not he. Faith. Faith to stand. Faith to stand against the darkness. It takes faith. It takes courage to do that. The courage is rooted in the faith in the one who is all powerful. But also in the promises of God. That's what we see there in verse 33. In the promises of God, they receive the promises. What promises? God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or you think perhaps of the Lord saying, faith is the victory that overcometh the world in 1 John 4. I remember reading in John 6:33, Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now the word there, you know that word overcome. We've mentioned it many times before. Nikao, and it's the word Nike comes from that. It means victory. Christ has conquered the world. Now you see, faith says, as I see the one about to kill me, it doesn't look so much like you've conquered. But you see, faith says, I believe what Christ has said and its truth in all of its dimensions, and that he knows best how to apply it. So as I stand courageously giving testimony to Christ, there is the victory. I can prove it. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Or is it 11? You tell me later. It talks about the beast at the end of the age who would want to destroy those who would be followers of Christ. And they're talking about the saints who would stand for Christ. It says, and they overcame. How did they overcome? How did they conquer? Well, naturally, they armed themselves. They had been building up food for a long time. They'd been ordering ammo and stockpiling it in their cellar. And they had all kinds of weaponry that they were going to fight the Antichrist. Wrong. Wrong in every way. It says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. by the word of their testimony, that is to say, their faith in this Lamb, and they love not their lives even unto the death. That's how they triumphed. That doesn't look like winning. But you see, we triumph in the triumph of the Lord. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Can peril or sword or famine? No. As Romans 8 would say, the promises of God, that's what they stood on. That's what they clung to in faith. Be of good cheer as you face tribulation. In the world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome. Christ has triumphed through his cross. He's disarmed the principalities and powers. He led them through a public shame. He's triumphed over them through the cross and his blood. But secondly, verses 34 through 36, faith in God's greater reward. Faith in God's greater reward. It says in the middle of 34, out of weakness, they were made strong. Now, not physical strength, by the way, but spiritually, in the Lord. Remember what it says in that famous text of Ephesians chapter 6. You know the one, right, with the armor of God? In verse 10, do you remember how it starts? It starts with a command. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice nothing there says you and I are the ones to be strong in ourselves. But says be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then it talks about all the armor and the weaponry, and every single part of it is that which is derived from him. In God's enabling grace, God's equipping grace, God's weaponry, his means of grace that he's given us, the word of God and in prayer, in faith, etc. That's what he said. When Paul was talking about himself, you know, if any saint would perhaps be tempted to brag, and certainly had a problem with pride in the past, it was Paul, Saul of Tarsus, first of all, and later to be Paul the apostle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he mentions that pride. And he says, God helped me with it. How did God help him with it? Let me read. Beginning in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, the scripture says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. That means proud, puffed up, arrogant. Lest I should be exalted, a thorn in the flesh was given to me as a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. He says it again. So here God has given me this thorn in the flesh, some kind of physical ailment, something like that, so that in verse 8, concerning the things I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. He prayed, God, take it away from me. And the Lord said, no. There's an instructive thing about persecution, about trials. Lord, take the trials away from me. Sometimes God says, no, you need it. Evidently, Paul the apostle needed this to fight pride. So what do? Well, you get bitter, of course. You get resentful, angry at God. Have you ever met anyone like that? Have you ever been that way? You see, faith says, I trust that God, an all-wise God, an all-powerful God, knows best and can do anything he wills. So if I'm going through this trial, it must be because he wants me to. Listen to the rest of what Paul said. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, that is to say, our weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, beloved, I have to confess to you, I wrestle with that, don't you? All of us do. But you see, it says here as we return to our text that that's where we are to be called to be, in the midst of trial, our faith tested, you see, that we might have the testimony of God in the midst of the trials. It goes on to say in verses 35 and 36 of our text, Hebrews 11, women receive their dead raised to life again. No doubt talking about it, what was it in 1 Kings 17, where Elijah, remember he was there by the brook Kereth there. And the Lord was feeding him by the ravens, remember, and the water he drew from the brook, it dried up during this time of famine. And so he went towards Sidon, remember the widow of Zarephath, and there he stayed with this widow. And remember, she was gathering, he came to her, the Lord indicated this is the woman he's to find shelter with. She's gathering a few little sticks, and he says, what are you doing? She says, I'm gathering sticks, I have just enough bread and oil for my son and myself. We're going to make a couple of cakes and cook them, eat them and die. Elijah said, make me one first, and then you'll have enough wheat and oil to last you. She did it. By faith, she believed in the prophet. By faith, she hid the prophet that was being hunted by Ahab and Jezebel, by the way. And this woman was up in Sidon, not in Israel. Gentile. She did it, and for all her trouble, her son got sick and died. And so Elijah prays to God. He carries the boy upstairs on the roof, you know, and he lays out on the boy. Three times he besought the Lord for the spirit to come back into the boy. And the Lord raised the boy from the dead, and he brought him back alive to the woman. And the woman said, now I know. Now I know that you are a prophet of God indeed, and that the word of God is true. You see, that event, that trial was necessary, that God used to cause her to be strengthened in the faith, so now she knew. And here was a woman, a widow in Zarephath, through trials who had nothing, hid out a prophet on the run. By faith, God blessed. Beloved, you see how in the midst of trials, God is showing himself faithful in causing us to grow in grace. Not the way I would choose, by the way. But that's the way God works. That's what his word says. It says further, there's torture and mocking, scourging, imprisonment. They refuse to give in, that they might have a better resurrection. As we look in the times past, we can look in today as well, can't we? Of those who are tortured and mocked, who are imprisoned for the faith. There are those who lose things for the faith, that they might have a better resurrection and refuse deliverance. I'm reminded over in the second to the last chapter of the Bible, it's interesting. You see, as outside the New Jerusalem, you see this place, and it says there in the place of fiery torment, it says there are the cowards. You ever seen that word there? There are the cowardly ones. That doesn't mean if you're afraid of crossing bridges that God sends you to hell. Some people on the Narrows Bridge turn white and go into a panic. I've known a guy like that. Crazy. But anyway, back to the point. He's talking about, I would assume, those who would fear paying the ultimate price for Christ. Here are these before a better resurrection. Remember Jesus said in John 5, he said, on the last day, all that are in the graves will hear my voice, some to everlasting blessedness and those who are raised to everlasting judgment. And so by faith, resting in the time that God had given his promises, that we who have part of the first resurrection, part of the resurrection of redemption, of the redeemed, that this is a better resurrection, not turning our back on Christ, but enduring the torture, enduring the imprisonment for the sake of Christ. These are the true believers. That's the point. Resting by faith in what God said. Remember the very first verse of our chapter? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, or the conviction of things hoped for, and the assurance of things not seen. In other words, there is the absolute assurance that God's word is true, that what God has promised is so, and that nothing is more real, nothing is more current, nothing is more applicable than what God has promised in his word. No matter what pain and loss I'm facing now, I trust in that word. That's what we are called to do. Faith in God's greater reward, the future. Faith to stand against the darkness, faith in God's greater reward. But thirdly, and this is getting even tougher, isn't it? Faith to sacrifice livelihood and life. Faith to sacrifice livelihood and life. Verses 37 and 38. Verse 37, it says, they were stoned, sawn in two, which is by tradition what happened to Isaiah, by the way. Were tested or tempted and slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins and destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Let's start with the idea of their life. Various ways. Remember, Stephen was stoned to death, and Paul, the Saul of Tarsus, was the one in charge of that stoning. They laid their cloaks at his feet. Stoned to death. Sawn in two, not an easy way to go. Isaiah, as I said, traditionally is said to have endured that. Sword. The whole thing talking about those who are martyred or executed for Christ. One of the best chapters to give you a commentary on this is, I'll recommend to your reading this afternoon, is Matthew chapter 10. I won't turn to it now, really, but it says there in Matthew 10, 21, I think it is, Jesus said, I'm sorry, it's later than that, about 24 maybe. He says, do not fear the one who is able to kill the body, but fear the one who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. And then he goes on to say that he is sovereignly, providentially working to where it can't happen unless he says so. He says, not a sparrow falls from the sky apart from the will of your Father. Now those sparrows are sold, for two pennies, you see. But he says, yet this insignificant little bird, not even one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of God. The very hairs of our head are numbered, he said, and we are worth much more to him than many sparrows. Translation, God has ordained what shall take place, and it cannot happen to us unless he has decreed it so. Do not deny him, he says, or I'll deny you before my Father, but confess me before men. And then he goes on to say something else. Now remember this part. Take up your cross and follow me. When he says that, beloved, it's not just some metaphor. Yes, he doesn't mean exactly to walk around carrying a cross. But the point was, the cross was an implement of execution. In other words, it is to follow Christ no matter if execution should occur or not. That's the point. So following Christ, no matter what the cost. Our life belongs to him, not us. That's something we got to get across. That goes contrary to our modern thinking, doesn't it? I'm my own person. We have commercials like that. Magazine. You deserve a break today. you know, and or the hair coloring or makeup or whatever. I forget the commercial. I'm worth it. Oh, my. The hubris and the arrogance is sickening. But remember what it says in Scripture, to the contrary for us, in 2 Corinthians 5:14. Remember, it says they're talking about the judgment in verse 10 and 11. We persuade men. And then he goes on to say, Christ gave himself for us, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who gave himself for us. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What, know you not? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ, in other words, redeemed us. He owns us. We're his. Therefore, we live our lives, or are called to live our lives, as though they belong to Christ, not us. Now, that's a tall order. Remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is about to pass off this life, out of this life. And he says, I am being poured out as a drink offering unto the Lord. Poured out. I am being poured out as an offering unto the Lord. Looking at our lives as though it is an offering given unto God. Now, by the way, aren't we to do that every day anyway? You all know Romans 12:1. I know you do. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice, you see. So it's talking here about us, ourselves, are not to look at ourselves like we are our own woman, our own man, but we're to look at ourselves as belonging to Christ. Faith says, I believe that. He has redeemed me by his precious blood. I'm his. Do with me what you will. Unto your glory, may it be so. That's what this text is getting at. Faith looks at ourselves that way. That is the faith he describes here. I remember reading about John Huss. You've heard of him, right? Or Jan Huss, actually. And you know, Huss meant goose in Bohemian language of that time. And remember when he was called to deny the doctrines of grace, to deny the renunciation of the captivity of the hearts and minds of people to the false doctrine of Rome, that he would not deny it, he would not renounce it, and so he was to be burned at the stake. And as he went to the stake, he was chained to the stake, and they lit the wood on fire. You know what he did? He sang psalms unto God as he burned. Beloved, when he anticipated that burning the morning to follow, that evening or night before, he was terrified. And spent the whole evening and night in prayer. But God gave him the grace to sing his praises while he burned to death. Oh, what grace of God. Trust. That's what John Huss did. And so the scripture talks also of earthly possessions, and our time is about gone. But it says here that in verse 37, it says, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. In other words, everything they had was taken from them. In the previous chapter, chapter 10 of Hebrews, it talks about that. It says, you joyfully endured the confiscation of your goods for the sake of Christ. And here talking about those who, by the world's standards, they look like the offscouring of society. These are people wandering around in rags. These are people living in caves. These are people living off of next to nothing. But they did it for the sake of Christ. They would not sell out. They were not for sale. And neither should we be. Sometimes it means settling for less in this society, this world's things, to follow Christ. Did you get what it said, though? They're people of whom the world was not worthy. The world measures with a different yardstick, doesn't it? From God. Faith says, my treasures are in heaven, not on earth. My master's voice I hear, and he I must follow. I remember reading in Matthew, I forget the chapter. It's either 16 or 19. You go pick and check them out. Peter says to the Lord Christ, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. And they had, by the way. We've left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, nothing you give up here will not be paid to you tenfold more in eternity. Do we believe that? Faith says, I trust what he says to be so. Finally, in the fourth place, and we just hit the high points and quit. Verses 39 and 40. Faith's testimony and Christ's grand mission. The big picture, in other words. Notice it's a good testimony of faith's perseverance. If you were to turn to the previous chapter in Hebrews 10, if you look at verses 35 and following, do not cast away your confidence, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him, or falls away. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Faith's testimony, what am I getting at? You see, this persevering in faith, this enduring in faith, says Christ is coming back. I am to be with him for all eternity. It is for his kingdom and righteousness that I live. You see, faith is one that looks at the big picture and does not turn back. Those who endure in this faith, this is a testimony that we believe. That it is the promise that certain, not the things of this world which are. The good testimony of faith's perseverance. It's evidence, in other words. And furthermore, as we return to chapter 11 in the verses we had, it says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God has provided something better for us. They would not be made perfect or complete without us. In other words, life, the whole of life, was lived in light of eternity. When we come to the end of his life, remember the words of 2 Timothy 4 again. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord. Our God shall give unto us, and not to us only, but to all those who love his appearing, looking to their time of coming. The big picture of history of redemption. It's not just this little snapshot of our lives. It's not just the past of those who are mentioned in Scripture, but it's unto the second coming, this whole thing, this history of redemption, God's big picture in Christ, that will bring it all to a grand size and a climax where he completes and fulfills all that he's promised in a new creation, in the second coming of Christ, in the glorification of the saints, and all that has taken place in the past will be forgotten because everlasting glory awaits us in Christ in that new creation. Oh, what a wonder. Christ's kingdom and the other saints long term, that's what we look for. You see, he's talking about they were not complete without us. We look at the whole body of Christ from Genesis to Revelation. And you see, they're not complete without us now and those who come unto the coming of Christ. The big picture. The Lord's whole body, all through the ages and worldwide. That's the big picture that we're to think of. Each of us have a little piece, a little part that you and I are called to fulfill within that bigger picture. Let me see if I can close with an illustration of what I'm talking about. Most of you are familiar with World War II. It was a worldwide conflagration. It was a terrible, horrendous, evil time of death and destruction and struggle. And you find that it was a big war that encompassed millions and millions and millions of people. And you see, there were a lot of moving parts in that big war, though. And so whether one was involved in a little tiny island in the Pacific like Iwo Jima or Tarawa, or they were in the air and in airplanes or down in the, below the sea in a submarine, the deserts of North Africa or the mountains of Italy or the heartland of Nazi evil in Germany, whether they were a cook or a pilot or a foot soldier or a truck driver, they were all part of one big war. And those who sacrificed their lives on the altar of liberty, you might say, in these individual battles, it was all part of a bigger picture, the big war. Whether you are manufacturing here stateside or civilians being rationed of everything or having victory gardens, all of you had a part to play. And so it is with us. Our lives are a part to play in that huge picture of the history of redemption in Christ. They were not complete without us. We're one in Christ. They fought to save the world from evil tyranny. But you see, that's microscopic. That pales by comparison to the enormous picture of the history of redemption of all time in Christ. Faith's testimony in trials. May God grant us the grace that we would look unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. That ours would not be a faith that turns and runs, but one that stands against the darkness, that looks to God's greater reward, that is willing to sacrifice life and livelihood, and has the testimony of Christ's great mission at heart. May God grant us the grace for it. Amen.
O righteous Father, we know what your word has said. We have heard it declared. And it is that the righteous live by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are righteous because of what he has done and his righteousness given to us. And we are eternally grateful for that. So might you paint and expand what we have heard now and apply it to our hearts and our minds, what your word has said to us this day, that we would live by faith and not by sight. For we acknowledge before you, O Lord, if we lived by sight, we would be forever hopeless. But we walk in this world, in this valley of deep darkness, but we fear not because our eyes are set upon you, the one in whom holds all things in your hand. And so we pray that you might grant to us the perseverance in the midst of whatever comes across our path. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.